we've heard them preached on before, and we've read books about Philippians and some very, very wonderful gems of the faith. And last time, as we began this series, we were introduced to Paul and his relationship with the Philippians, how he longed for them. He had a great joy in them. He was there with Timothy writing to them, and he prayed for them with joy in all of his remembrances. He was instrumental in the planting of the church there and what kind of people they were as Roman citizens, not only with their pride of being Romans and actually naming their city after one of the emperors, Philip. But we talked a lot about his mission and who Paul was and how it is that God used him to plant churches over the whole then known world. And that's what he was. He was a church planter and invested in the people for years at a time in ministry. And the burdens of ministry were his. And at times he wrote letters to the Corinthians to correct them. And other times he wrote letters like Philippians just to express his joy and do some gentle correcting. We talked a little bit about his conversion and specifically about the fact that God took him from being a persecutor of the church to one who not only plants, but as an apostle of the church and leads. We asked the question last time, what changed him? What was it? It was an encounter with Almighty God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus there, when he was struck off his horse and by the light and blind, he said, "Who is it that's talking to me?" And he says, "It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And he went through a process where he was a changed individual. Not in the sense that he wasn't recognizable anymore. Not in the sense that that God would not use his personality, his vocabulary, his gifts and talents and abilities as leader, his passion, his compassion, all of the things, but it was all transformed because, as Scripture tells us, when Christ comes into our lives, he takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh that is responsive to the work of God in his life. And he has great joy in these people. But we also talked about the fact that he's in prison because of and for the gospel. You see, there are two main threads that weave through this whole epistle, through this whole book, and we highlight the one very readily, and it's called the Epistle of Joy in many devotionals and commentaries and books that have been written about it. It's the Epistle of Joy because it's everywhere, his longing and his love for those people. But it's also, and that joy is connected to really what's front and center the whole time. And if we only focus on the joy, we'll miss what's front and center. And it is the gospel. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's only right for me to feel this way, he says. What does he choose to talk about in his imprisonment for the gospel's sake? He chooses to talk about that which puts him there. Not in some kind of bitter or sarcastic or less than enthusiastic way. He's not blaming them for his circumstance. He's saying, I'm here thinking about you with great joy because we've been in this together. It's the gospel that he talks about, of course. It is God's gospel that brings about a perspective like nothing else can. The gospel refocuses and draws our attention to circumstances and things in our life like absolutely nothing else has the ability to do. God's gospel brings about a joy that isn't linked to personal circumstances, of pleasure, of pain, of grief, of whatever it is. God's gospel brings about a joy that is not linked to those things. And you and I have lived long enough to know that life is hard and circumstances can be very personally difficult. When you were in your 30s, you never thought that in your 40s you'd be battling cancer. When you were in your 20s, you never thought you'd be a widow in your 50s. When you were in your teens, you never thought you'd be bearing one of your children in your 60s. And on it goes. I think God is very gracious to us in that he doesn't show us the future, and that he doesn't give us a window into those things that we will face tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God's gospel brings about a joy that isn't linked to our personal circumstances, and I do not want to diminish in any way the difficulty of those circumstances, because that's very real. There is here in our text and in Scripture for us to understand that it is God's gospel in these things that it gives us, this perspective and this joy, that is linked, that is an integral part, that is in a process of what we call fellowship. But unfortunately, in our day and age, fellowship is translated, its meaning, it's defined by food. And so after church today, we got some muffins and some coffee, and we're going to have fellowship because we're Christians, because we're a church. Okay, now if you were at the Rotary with a bunch of pagans, what would you call that? You'd call that brunch or something. I don't know what you'd call it, but you wouldn't call it fellowship. You see, and that's a really poor use of that term. It just diminishes what fellowship really is. Because in our text, fellowship is intimately linked to the connectivity that we share because of who Christ is. And especially in the New Testament, the word is used actually with financial kind of connections. When two individuals or more go into business together. And so really, in a minute when we sing and we take our offering and you drop stuff in, that's fellowship. But we don't think about it that way. We don't. But if you take your annual business meeting minutes home, you'll see that we do pretty good in fellowship. No, I'm only kidding. I don't really have any idea. No, that was really raw. It's the strong nature of fellowship, but how watered down it has become. I thank my God while I'm in prison, because of the gospel, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we sing, for I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, that's the moment, that's the day, that's the confidence that it's not about Paul or an individual, it's not about an institution, a church, a building. It's about a relationship with God, that God is the one who started and worked salvation in your heart, and he will continue to work that in you until heaven. Until the eternal state. Until all of God's children are there, singing the hallelujah chorus endlessly. No, I don't know. I don't, you know. It's fellowship. It's what God has wrought in the life of the church, the body of Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. You see, Paul isn't distancing himself from them. He's not some kind of mechanical preaching robot that you plug in a tape. He is flesh and blood relating to the people whom he loves. And he's saying to them, I love you with the love of the Lord. And no matter what my circumstances are, I have joy because of your participating with me and the fellowship we have in this endeavor, no matter where I am, no matter where you are. And in a little while, he's going to deal with some of the difficulties in their church. They're not major. Well, every difficulty's major. It's got the potential for it. But it is started by God and it is finished by God. And Paul and the Philippians live in the middle of it, and they share that connectivity, that fellowship, as does the body of Christ today. Because I have you in my hearts, and both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. You see, so fellowship isn't just that business monetary connection. It is much more than that. And it's not muffins. It's the connectivity that the body has because of the grace of God. And his grace is absolutely amazing and transformative and violent. God pursues people with a grace that is relentless. Whether it's getting their attention through adverse circumstances, or it's blessing them beyond belief that they must turn to him. Whatever it is, our perspective is vastly different than God's. And I think we barely scratch the surface of understanding his grace. Even the Apostle Paul, as he presents the gospel to us, never, ever, ever places it on anything but the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a matter of works, lest any man should boast. You see, our fellowship and our partaking of the grace of God as believers in Christ as a body isn't based on the fact that you do so much and I do so much. Isn't the fact that I speak and you listen. It isn't the fact that you cook and I clean. It's the grace of God. The gospel of God is grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ. An entire Reformation, which continues to this day, was started by a couple of individuals who God used to call them back away from the idea that human effort has any merit in God's eyes. They fought wars over it. They killed each other over it. They imprisoned each other over the true nature of the gospel. And you and I can't tell our friends and neighbors that it's not being about a good person and going to church, because they might not like us. You see, that's not amazing grace. I don't know what that is, to be honest with you. I got it too. Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you see it? Did you catch it? The Apostle Paul, who planted dozens and, I don't know, hundreds and thousands and millions of churches. I don't know how many. I've never counted. Somebody, it's got to be out there. Somebody knows it. Okay? Who was shipwrecked and beaten with rods and put to death and imprisoned for the gospel, never says, I think I've done enough to get in. I'm good. And I think you've done enough too, so I think you're good. We're all good. It's all good. Let's go have toast. If you don't like toast, have a muffin. I don't know. I got muffins on the mind today. They were in the oven this morning. It's a very nasty place to put muffins. I had to go search for them. Anyways, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection that I have personally, because I really like you and we get along and you have a good sense of humor and you feed me and it's all good. No. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection that comes because you and I have been in the mission work together and we've slogged through the mud and, you know, we faced the devil and we did all these things for God and, you know, we've done our collections and we have a really good budget and we meet that and you know, we have a good reputation in the community and, you know, we fight the good fight and we did. No. Do I really need to go on? For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul goes so far as to say, in myself, I don't love you. I love you because of who Christ is and what he has done. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until Christ Jesus. And so, beloved, as you and I go throughout this day, as somewhere in early May, you're at JT's and somebody says to you, "Oh, I heard your pastor's quitting." No. And you got a piece of paper to prove it. No. You've got Christ Jesus to prove it. Because I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And forgive me if that's a little self-serving, but it's nonetheless true. And as we continue to participate in the joy that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we keep that front and center no matter what. The tie that binds us is Jesus. The banner we lift up is Jesus. The person whom we serve is Jesus. He is our King. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us to consider Christ Jesus, not on our own merits. We could never merit your favor. He was the perfect sacrifice. He laid down his life as the unblemished lamb. He bled and died. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could do that. Lord, rescue me from my thoughts of righteousness in the works that I do. Lord, deliver us all from the schemes that steal your glory and give it to a righteousness that is centered upon our self-effort. Help us, Lord, to never diminish the gospel and always lift Jesus Christ up. In his name we pray. Amen. We will continue to pray.